God is supreme. I mean, it's written in the section we read. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is supreme. And you sort of know that in your head, but he's also supreme over your past, over the present, and over the future. And I hope that encourages you. One thing that the false teachers were saying in the days of Timothy were this. It's all about what you do. How you perform. It's all about your performance. And Paul writes in chapter 1, he said, no, it's all about what Christ has done. It's about what he has done at his first coming. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. He talks about that. And in today's reading, you're going to find out, you know, some people think that the most important thing in the present is your wealth, your riches, what you can get in this life. What I can get out of this life is the most important thing. And Paul's going to show us that actually God is supreme above possessions, above material wealth. But he's also supreme in the future. Because, you know, one day, I don't know if you believe this, the Lord is coming back. And he's going to be supreme. I mean, he is supreme already, but it's going to be obvious at that point. So when you look at the title there, it's God's supremacy, but really it's living in the light of the future second coming of the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of a holiday list. All right? Now, why have I done that? Well, the reason I put that on there is because when you go on holiday, you've got to think ahead, haven't you? You've got to think ahead of, you know, what clothes I need. You've got to think, you know, do I need the sunglasses? When I went to India, I had to think, what injections do I need? And I once created a list for future needs, for a holiday list. I used a blunt and broken pencil, and in the end it was rather pointless. That's a joke. But just to cheer you up, this is what happens when Karina packs for holiday. When Karina, my wife, she's not in the room so I can say this, when she packs for holiday, she thinks ahead. She thinks of the future, everything she thinks about. Yeah, starts a month early, puts a ton of lists, plans activities for the kids, you know, all this stuff, lies awake at night thinking about what she's forgotten. So that's Karina. What does Simon do when he goes on holiday? 5 minutes before, and it's done. I'm hopeless. I don't think ahead, and that's not a good example. But Paul is saying in this section today to not focus on the present life excessively, to not focus on what you can get here, because that's what the false teachers were doing. They were focused, they'd lost their vision and were focusing on this life. It's all about money, it's about me gaining. And Paul is saying, think about what Christ is going to bring when he comes. Think about what Christ is going to give. So just go over the false teachers. I mean, they crop up again and again. Yeah, so here they are. I think if you can read that, it says the false teachers are saying it's all about what you have in this life, you know? And that's what the media tells us. And of course, you know, you've got to be, it's nice to have things, of course it is. But Paul, he's really saying, look ahead to the future second coming and what Christ will give. And this isn't just pie in the sky when you die, you know, it's not like, oh, you are going to die. I'm really sorry. I love you to bits, but you're going to die, and so am I. There's no point building up everything in this life. You've got to have an eye on that future life, on the coming of the Lord. Now, the world and advertising, it's all about money, isn't it? Money makes the world go round. The world is dominated by financial concerns. We're bombarded by advertisements about your pay, where to invest, your interest rates, your mortgages, you're anxious about your pension. I mean, how much is my pension going to be worth? These are valid things. I mean, you've got to think a little bit about them, of course. Price rises. I mean, do you know that diesel's gone up by 20 pence a litre near Tony's house? Don't go near Tony's house to get the diesel. 20 pence a litre has gone up. Job cuts. But you see, adverts seduce us, and everything is driven by money. At savings, and the problem is, for Christians, we can embrace the same values because we live in this kind of world. And it's very prudent, isn't it? You think, prudence says, The future is uncertain, so I must build up my savings. Prudence says the future is uncertain. I must save up for a rainy day. I must. But you see, this chapter reverses that. This chapter says, no, the future is certain. Christ is coming back. You know, money is actually uncertain. It grows wings and flies away. Money is not secure. But the future is certain because Christ is coming back in the coming age of God. In a church, false teaching can spread undetected, okay? So, for example, prosperity gospel. You know, the idea that God will bless you in this life. You know, Abraham was rich. Abraham had cattle and goats and oxen and gold and silver, so God wants you to be rich. You know, there's this prosperity gospel. And I saw a friend this week who said that a church that he was involved in overseas has gone off the rails. They invited in a whole set of speakers who were saying, what you got to do is you've got to speak out what you want and claim it with your mouth, and then God will give it to you. So it's a kind of name it and claim it type ministry. You know, so this is taught sometimes, that if you claim a blessing, you speak it out, then God will give it to you. And the problem is, that my friend said, that it's spreading in the church a bit undetected. And they're inviting the same. But the problem with false teaching is it's like this picture. I was once a facilities manager, and I had to deal with buildings. And in the building, one building I went to, I once went to a building, and I saw a little lump in the plaster. It was an old building made of timber. And I thought, oh, it's just a bit of water. So I took off the plaster, and inside I found that Death Watch beetle had spread throughout the entire building. So the whole premises was rife with dry rot and Death Watch beetle. Death Watch beetle was that little friendly fellow up there. And it sort of makes holes in the wood. And we had to redo the entire building, all the frames. It cost thousands and thousands of pounds. But the thing I'm saying is, sometimes subtle false teaching spreads in a church like Death Watch beetle. You don't really notice it, and then eventually the whole thing starts to get rotten. A bit like another example would be a computer virus running in the background, you know? Okay. And one effect of false teaching, which particularly the focus on possessions and wealth, is found in verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So the effect is, you see that child, the child is wandering off the path. It's subtle. It makes you eventually wander off away from the faith. And it leads to ungodly behavior, secretly or in the church publicly. Let's do a bit of dissection. Do you like dissection? Of false teaching. I used to hate dissection at school, you know, biology, when they give you like an eyeball or something. Oh, horrible. But what Paul does in chapter 6, he dissects some of this prosperity teaching, this false teaching. He dissects it. And it comes up with three R's. Okay? The first R is rejection. We read this. I'm actually going a little bit earlier from the passage from what Mark read. But we read that it involves rejecting the words of Christ. There is a conscious rejection at some point of some of the words of Jesus. And if you reject the words of Jesus, it leads to disaster. It does, in the end. Not for a while, but in the end. If you reject the words of Jesus, it leads to disaster. It says in verse 3, a bit earlier than our passage, it says that they did not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. Okay, so that's the first thing. You know, when you start dispensing with what Jesus said, it leads to problems. And Jesus said a lot about money, didn't he? He said a lot about money. Don't ignore what Jesus said on money. The next R is reality. Now, people who take up false teaching, whether it's a prosperity gospel, whether it's a sort of a cult, and I'm trying to be polite as I can, they can get quite proud and conceited. I mean, I met someone in a cult, and I'm not going to say who or where. I met someone who was clearly in a cult, and they were very arrogant. And every time I tried to say, well, you know, what about, you know, they were like, well, we have the truth. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 6 that the reality is that they haven't got it. The reality is, in verse 4, it says they are conceited, and the reality is they understand nothing. So that's another aspect of this false teaching. And the third little R is the results. What does it result in? And we found this in verse 4. It says it leads to an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels, envy, malicious talk, suspicions, constant friction. It also leads to robbery, because it says here, robbed of the truth, and it leads to a grasping for more, where people believe that godliness is a means to financial gain. Basically, moving away from Jesus' words into disaster. Now, when I lived in Sicily, I was a teacher, and one lunchtime I decided to walk down an alleyway as a shortcut. I thought I'll take a shortcut through the city of Catania in Sicily. I taught there for 5 years, and it was lunchtime. I thought I'll just take a shortcut, I won't go the long way. And as I went down this dark alley, I got mugged. You know, I'm a big guy, but this chap came up to me with something in his shirt like this. You can see it on the camera. He said, I've got a gun. Give us your money. And so he took my money, and I was robbed. I was mugged. And the reason I just share that story is because what false teaching will do over time, it will rob a church of truth. And what is the truth? It's the words and wisdom of Jesus. And that's what was going on in this church here. That's a picture of two paths. You've got a nice path over there and a dark path over here. And what Paul does in the section, he compares the path of contentment, which is found in verses 6 to 8, where Mark read, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The path of contentment. Then he contrasts it with this other path in verses 9 to 10. He's contrasting, you see, two paths. The path of craving for more, or covetousness, if you like. So verses 9 to 10, let me read it. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, what can we say about these two paths? Well, the path of contentment, I just want to say there's great gain. It says here, great gain in verse 6. The Bible says if you're godly, it's great gain. And it may not be money, but the great key is to keep an eye on the future. Having brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. I've said before that a shroud has no pockets. I heard a great saying which says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Now Job says this in the book of Job. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. So, life on earth is a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. The true riches, what are the true riches? It's when Christ returns. So what I want to encourage you all to do, and this is a very simple message, is just live out and out for the Lord Jesus. And I've got to do it. If I go astray, if I start getting distracted by sin, or by wealth, or by this life, I need to come back and live for Jesus, because the true riches will be when he comes on that day. Now, the path of craving for more, if you lust for more, or you go after a sin, for example, or money, it may not just be money, it could be all kinds of things, and you think, this will enrich me now, I must have this thing. Well, often there's what I call the hook that you don't see. You know, fishing, the fish gets attracted to a bait on a hook and is in love with the bait. but doesn't notice the hook. And the problem with the hook is it traps the fish. And it does say that in this passage of today, people who want to get rich fall into a trap. It's like a hook, a hidden hook that you can't get away. There are lots of people in the Bible that thought, if I can only have such a thing, if I can grasp after that, then it will make me, I will be enriched and it will cause me gain. You know, Adam and Eve thought, if I can get that fruit, I will gain. Achan, a guy in the Old Testament, he said, if I can get that stuff from Jericho, I will gain. Ananias and Sapphira, they were another couple that thought, if I can just keep the money from God and do my own thing, I can gain. Judas was another one. History is littered with people who thought, if I can only get something that maybe God hasn't got for me, then I can gain. The Revised English Bible says, those who do this will spike themselves on a painful thorn. Here's another little image I came up with as I was preparing this. When you drive down the motorway, have you ever seen a horrible traffic jam, right? And you feel sorry for the people on the other side, not on your side, because you'd be getting annoyed if it was your side. But you're driving along, you're sailing along quite happily, and on the other side you see this horrible traffic jam. Have you ever seen it? Like, you know, it goes on and on, you think, oh, those poor people. Then you carry on driving, and as you drive a bit further, on the other side of the road, you see all the people zooming along, happy as Larry, not knowing what's coming up. And I feel like saying to them, if only you knew. But it's like that with sin, and I'm talking to myself as much as anyone in the room. It's like that with going after wealth. You think you're going along like the people, happy as Larry, da-da-da-da-da, and you don't know what's coming. The Bible says, I'm telling you what the Bible says. It says if you rush after these things, you fall into a trap, plunge people to ruin and destruction, pierce yourself on many a thorn. It's like someone rushing down a cliff, like a child rushing down a cliff, and suddenly, oh no, there's the cliff edge. They weren't aware of it. Got a few more pictures for you. I quite like pictures. There's a person there in the top left who has wandered off the path. You know, I've got a friend who's a mountaineer, a friend who climbs mountains, and he told me once that he decided he wouldn't bother following the path because he thought it was boring. He thought he'd try to take a shortcut, and he ended up getting into lots of trouble. And it was a gradual thing, but eventually he ended up getting into quite some difficulty because he wandered off the path that was set out for him. I've got a picture there of a sheep. The reason I put that is because what a sheep does, it nibbles a little bit of grass in a foreign field, and it thinks, oh, this is nice, and then it nibbles a bit more. Oh, this is nice. It nibbles a bit more. It's only a little bit, and it nibbles a bit more. And before you know it, the sheep is gone. It's lost. It's gone into another field completely. And one of the temptations of wealth, possessions, worldliness, sin, is it's gradual. It's gradual. It's subtle. It's the thin end of the wedge. You see that other picture? You know, a wedge, you put a wedge in. It starts off quite thin. If you keep doing it or keep running after it, in the end, the wedge gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we have a choice to make, don't we? And I'm challenging myself on this, even this week. You know, when I had COVID, you know, I was stuck in bed for 2 weeks and I was getting tempted and thinking all kinds of stuff. And it was a battle. But we have to choose, do we feed, which dog are we going to feed? There are two dogs. You can feed either the dog called spirit or the dog called flesh. You can't feed both. If you feed one, the other one goes hungry. How do you feed the dog called spirit? You read your Bible, or you try to. You listen to it. If you can't read it, listen to it. If you can't listen to it at all, listen to some worship music. Try it. Don't feed the flesh. If you feed one, you deny the other. You can't feed both at the same time. Here's another one. My secret sin. That's one that can creep in, you see. Now, the thing about secrecy is that in the secrecy, the sin, the power grows. The power grows, you know. So if you struggle with something, and I've talked from experience actually in the past, if you talk, you've got to talk to somebody. You've got to share it with a brother, someone you trust, or with your wife. Share it and get it out in the open and get prayer for it if you struggle with something. Because David's problem, King David's problem, you know, King David, his problem wasn't running off with Bathsheba. His problem was he kept it all secret. I mean, the sin was Bathsheba, but he kept it secret. He tried to cover up. And secrecy is a great thing. I know of a preacher, I'll just tell you this, I actually went to see one of his friends this week. I won't say any names. And this great preacher, he'd gone completely off the rails because he had a secret sin that he kept. And he kept it secret, and it was gradual and gradual and gradual. And someone said to him, or about him, they said, he made a horrible choice, didn't he, in the end? And the counsellor who had counselled him said he didn't make a horrible choice. He made 10,000 small bad choices. You see, you don't leave the path suddenly. It's gradual. I know a couple who met a drunk man on a bench, a homeless drunk man, who had once had a house, he'd once had a family, and he was in a real mess. And the wife said to my friend, how did the man get like that? And my friend said, gradually. Gradually. Sin can look very pretty. It can be decorated. It can be attractive. But you've got to realize, in the end, sin is sin, even if it's pretty. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin brings reproach. Sin cuts you short, brings disgrace, and kills. Now, money, I'm talking generally, but money is one example. Lusting after money. The Bible doesn't say money is bad. Money is a good thing. You know, you can use money to bless people. But to lust after money and to love money is a root of evil. And why does the Bible say that? Well, look at that tree. There are some examples of how loving money can result in certain sins. I won't read them all. But, you know, you've got selfishness, robbery, leads to murder. You know, it can lead to all kinds of things. Love of money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And loving money is like drinking seawater. Have you ever drunk seawater, anyone? If you drink seawater, it makes you thirstier. It makes you thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. Because apparently seawater has 3% salt in it and your body can only cope with 2%. If it has 3%, you actually get more dehydrated. The other thing about money, and this is a great one for Christians, you may be generally a fine Christian, but if you get involved in just wanting possessions and comfort and wealth, it can make you start to go lukewarm. It can make you, be slightly less well committed to the Lord. How are we to live in the light of the future appearing of the Lord Jesus? Well, we read of three F's in this section that Mark read. Okay, three F's are told to Timothy. And this is what we need to really listen to. Flee, follow, fight. You know, he says, you, O man of God, flee from all of this. Flee, or run away. Follow, or he actually says pursue, but follow, you know, pursue, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And it says, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean, flee? Well, I'm just going to try and be basic. It means run away as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Now, how can that work practically? Well, I just want to be straight with you. If you've got a temptation that you know you're weak with, you've got to have this attitude, I've got to flee. You know, remember Joseph? You know, Joseph with Potiphar's wife. She was chatting him up and he was like, he just left and ran, didn't he? The danger is when we flirt with it, when we dabble with it, when we dip our toes in the water, when we loiter. I've done this in the past. I'm just being really honest with you. If you start to dabble, the power grows. And what you've got to do is run away. So, for example, if you have a problem with drink, I'm not saying you do, you know, don't keep it in the house. If you have a problem with the internet, have a covenant eyes or some kind of accountability software. Or if you are one of these people who, when you're feeling low, you have your bed, if you have your phone by your bed, right, at night, and you know you could stray, don't keep the phone by your bed. Leave it downstairs, locked in a different room, turned off. That's an example of fleeing. You just don't leave it where you can dabble. Flee. Take off the old clothing that belongs to your former life. And if you... It's an evasive action, really. I mean, we have to treat possessions of sin as if it's dangerous. You know, if we saw a cobra appear in that corner, a big cobra snake, you would run away from it. You wouldn't go over and stroke it, would you? You would flee from it. Sometimes, though, the Lord, he leaves you with a weakness. He doesn't always deal with it. I mean, for example, I know someone who, you know, they used to be a smoker, all right? They came to Christ. Now, some people, when they come to Christ, smoking, gone. Completely gone. Like leaves off a tree. Not bothered by it. Haven't wanted a cigarette ever since. Other people I know, they've got a weakness. It doesn't seem to go. But the Lord can help them. And sometimes the Lord leaves us with a weakness so that it's a bit like Paul. You know, Paul said, take this away from me. Three times he prayed, Lord, take this thorn away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes God gives you grace to fight it. And you actually grow more Christ-like by having the weakness rather than him just getting rid of it completely. So I don't want to encourage you. If you've got a weakness, don't feel God has ignored you. But he'll give you the strength to fight it. Follow. We've got to run after things. What does it say? Well, it says follow after in hot pursuit, you know, righteousness. That means be fair with people. Be just with people. Godly behavior, faith, love. It says follow after endurance. That just means be patient in difficult times. And when we all go through difficult times, God's saying, please be patient in the difficult times. They will end. Follow gentleness. That means be patient with difficult people. Have you ever met any difficult people? God calls you to be patient with them and not pull out your Magnum 45 and take them out, which you might feel like doing. But you know, you've got to be patient with difficult people. Pursue with your eye on the future that the Lord will reward you. And then fight. It says fight. Flee, follow, fight. Fight. What does that mean? Well, fight, I think, simply means there are times when you've got to stand and say, no, that's wrong. If someone's saying stuff that's wrong in the church, you've got to stand up and say, no, I don't. This is not the right doctrine. Because false teaching can lead people off the path. How can we strengthen our grip on the future? What I mean is, you could be sitting here thinking, well, it's all right for you to talk about the coming of the Lord. It's all a bit futuristic. I've got to go to work tomorrow. We do have to get a better grip on the fact that the Lord is coming. And I used to have a kind of a grip strengthener. It's a kind of a little, it makes your grip stronger. It's a kind of thing for weightlifters. But how can you strengthen your grip on the future reality? Well, one is obviously by reading your Bible. I mean, reading the Bible is basic, isn't it? Just read the Bible. You don't feel like it, read it. Or listen to the Nicky Gumbel Bible in a Year. Even if you don't feel like it, listen to it, because it helped you get a grip on that reality. We read in verse 12 these words, take hold of eternal life. What does that mean? You've got eternal life. You're a Christian. What do you got? What do you mean take hold of it? It just means make it more yours. Make it yours. Grab it. You won't feel like reading your Bible 5 days out of seven, but do it anyway. Grasp it, seize it, enjoy it, and hold on to that future reality. So take hold. It says in verse 13, we're to take heart because of those who are with you in the race or in the fight. You're not alone in this battle. It says in verse 13, it says, you are in the sight of God, so God's with you, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made good confession. So what he's trying to say is, Christians, be encouraged. God's with you. Jesus is with you. Jesus actually stood before Pontius Pilate and he went through stuff. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He doesn't sit up on a cloud. He knows what it's like. Take heart. And lastly, take comfort. Verse 14, because Christ is going to come back. He is. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's not designed to just make you behave yourself. This is true. Verse 14 says this. It says, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. The Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My basic point is keep an eye on the future. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from America, he said these famous words. He said, Lord, take eternity and stamp it on my eyes. In other words, let me realize I mustn't just live for this present world and this present life. We read at the end of this section, Paul says this about money again. He says, command those to do good, those who have money, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. You know, it's use your money for the future, for the kingdom of God, with an eye on the future of God's kingdom. A favorite quote of mine is by a guy called Francis Bacon, and he said this about money. He said, money is like manure. It's best when it's spread around. So, you know, as in do good to people. Spread the manure. Give it out, because it's good. Money's like manure. If you keep it all, you just smell. All right? God is supreme. He's the Lord of lords, King of kings. Live in the light of his future coming. So I suppose I want to conclude just by reminding us all of this one big thing. The false teachers had lost sight of what it's all about. They were saying it's all about what you can get in this life and what you do, what you gain. And they had focused on the blessings of this present life. And Paul is saying, no, it's what Christ will give you in the future coming age. Keep your eye to the future. Live out and out for the Lord. And keep your eyes firmly on this future reality of the appearing of Christ. And this will shape the way you live in today's world. Amen.